He did offer for me to sing with him a special in this service, and I turned him down. So I'm giving you credit there, Brady. Did you hear that? He probably knew I would turn him down, and that's why he offered me. No, I'm just kidding. But appreciate him filling in today. What about that, huh? Not a bad backup. He's plan B today, so we appreciate that. And of course, you can imagine music schedule and everything has kind of been played havoc with as well. And just looking over the auditorium, I'm quite sure you're not going to have choir either. We kind of debated about that, I don't think we do, but anyway, so that's part of it. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue our series on Jacob and his dysfunctional family, all surrounding Jacob and others with that. I want to begin today a message that will take us today and next week, but I want to look at the danger of bitterness. The danger of bitterness. As you look at Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse 12, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews 12 today. We will get to that next week, but it lays some foundation, and it's probably the most, if you will, famous verse on bitterness. Hebrews 12 and verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau," there's our connection to the Jacob story, "who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," okay, those are two different things, birthright and blessing. The blessing was the one Jacob received him out of. "He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." The Word of God tells us that in the book of Genesis that he had a bitter cry. Now, it's interesting as we look at this text that the author of Hebrews brings Esau into this picture of what's taking place here. The word bitterness is not used a lot in Jacob's family. Matter of fact, it's only used one time directly in connection, and that's when Esau cries bitterly after his blessing has been given away to his brother. But is there any doubt in anyone's mind that bitterness reigned in this family? I mean, you think about the resulting effects of bitterness, or you could say things that cause bitterness. They're almost intertwined deeply, and we'll see that as we unfold some things. But how do you get to a point where you're willing to murder your brother? That would be bitterness, lack of forgiveness. How do you get to a point where you're so envious of each other that you're willing to compete in childbearing and even name your sons as a one-upmanship? That would be bitterness, right? I mean, we could go on and on. In Jacob and Esau's relationship alone, there was bitterness there. What did Esau say after Jacob stole the birthright? "I'm going to wait till my dad dies and then I'm going to kill him." Okay. And of course, we know later that he doesn't kill him. However, he does give him the impression that he's going to kill him, doesn't he? You don't bring 400 armed men to say, "Hi, how you doing?" You just know what you're doing, right? Now, he ultimately only said hi, but he had other purposes behind that. He wanted to intimidate Jacob as he comes. Why is that? Bitterness. Okay, fast forward thousands of years. Why do we have some of the conflict that we currently have in the Middle East? It's bitterness. These people groups still cannot get along. So I want us to see this morning that you must guard against bitterness because it will not just affect you. Let me make a fairly bold statement, okay? I've been in the ministry in some form or fashion 30 plus years, all right? I don't know of anyone that at some point or another has not struggled with bitterness, okay? Now, I didn't say that you completely succumbed to it and you got to the point that you wanted to kill the person that you're bitter. I didn't say that, but that you've at least struggled with the concept of it. Like, that person has really got me and I keep going back to it and so forth. And we'll talk about what that looks like as we move forward. Now, the truth is, sometimes we know immediately that a wound is turning into bitterness. Other times, we don't even recognize it. It just creeps up on us. And before long, it's like, oh, Lord, I didn't realize that was the case. So I want us to walk through this, and we're going to be all over the Bible, okay? So I won't have you turn to every one of these passages of Scripture. We'll come again next week. We'll come back and look in detail at this text of Scripture because primarily I think this text of Scripture is the solution to bitterness that we will get to eventually. So I want us to see, first off, the explanation of bitterness. The explanation of bitterness. One of the primary ideas behind the word is that of taste. Okay? Matter of fact, the theological word book of the Old Testament, preachers commonly call that TWOT. It's just one of those little acronyms that we do. It's a book that takes the languages and breaks them down, and it gives all the etymologies of the words and so forth. They say this: it is interesting to note that the Hebrews expressed tragic, unpleasant experiences in terms of the sense of taste. Okay? Exodus 12 in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night and roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Craig Hartman in his book, Through Jewish Eyes, makes this statement. Why do we eat bitter herbs on Passover? Because our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made bitter. It reminds us of that. And so we continuously eat those. In Exodus 15 and verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter itself. We know the same idea, don't we? We say that experience or that whatever left a bad taste in our mouth, right? So we have that concept as well. You know, I visited that, you know, museum or whatever, you know, and I just left a bad taste in my mouth. Or I went to this location, it just left a bad taste in my mouth. It's the same idea that the Hebrews worked through that. The Hebrew word also carries the idea of pain or of the end of wickedness. Or lastly, it carries the idea of being enraged. Okay, so the word brings all kinds of things to the table. The Greek words means extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit, okay? It always starts, by the way, in the root. It also carries the idea to exasperate or to render angry or indignant. It can also mean to be embittered or irritated. So again, we apply some of these definitions, we get the idea of what the concept of bitterness is in the Word of God. You can see this all over Jacob's family. I mean, almost every relationship is there. Matter of fact, there are some unbelievable stories surrounding this family that are almost like, wow, Lord, did you record that for a reason? Because it's really tough to read even some of this stuff, how some of these people walk through this. So it is interesting to know that both Hebrew and Greek contact or make us think of the idea of anger with bitterness. All right, let me give you a practical illustration of this, okay? Have you ever said or did something to someone that was itself a pretty minor thing and you got exploded on? Anybody ever had that experience? Probably most of us. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute, what happened there? Well, where did that anger come from? It probably came from a bitter mind. In other words, that person is struggling with you already. What you did in and of itself was not that big of a deal. But because of the bitterness that was there, all of a sudden you get this eruption that takes place. We'll talk a little bit more about that concept in just a little bit as well. So the explanation of bitterness. Look at then at the examination of bitterness. We're just going to kind of walk through the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say about this subject of bitterness. Number one, or letter A, bitterness can come when we experience a disappointment in our lives. As a matter of fact, the first time the word bitter is used in the Bible is Genesis 27 and verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Now, we know from Scripture that Esau was a profane man. We know from Scripture that God was going to give Jacob the blessing, but Jacob didn't have to take it into his own hands. We know that Esau gave away the birthright for really fleshly reasons, okay? But even with all of that said, can you imagine how disappointing it was to Esau to have his dad not be able to give him a blessing? We know from this text and from the expansion of it when it talks about that he's going to kill his brother, that there was already a sibling rivalry taking place. We also know there was favoritism taking place because mama loved Jacob, daddy loved Esau. The Bible tells us that, all right? So not only was he bitterly disappointed, but he was bitterly disappointed in what someone took from him in his mind illegally, and it was his chief rival, his brother. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been disappointed? The next question is, have you ever lived, right? Because if you've lived, you've been disappointed. You've been disappointed with small things. You've been disappointed with really big things. You ever ordered something online and got it and you thought, okay, that picture and that product looks nothing the same, right? I remember one time we were in a restaurant and on the menu, you know, they have these pictures on there and I'm like, wow, that really looks good. So I ordered it and when it came out, it looked nothing like that picture. And I said to the lady, she said, is something wrong? And I'm like, yeah, I wanted what was on that picture. And she laughed. Do you know why? Those pictures are all styrofoam. They're all propped up. But no cook can produce that hamburger or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but chances are it was hamburger. Right? I'm just telling you. No baker or whatever can produce that chip typically. So you're like, oh, I was a little disappointed in that, okay? Now, you probably aren't going to walk out of a restaurant and be bitter against them. But when it comes to emotional things that take place within a family or within a close relationship and something disappointing happens, then bitterness as a possibility there. Esther chapter 4 and verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now, we can talk about the nuances of the word bitter, and this doesn't necessarily mean that he was deeply bitter against his enemies, but it was a bitter cry from the standpoint of he was exasperated. He was disappointed. Why? Well, his people were about to face the sword. They were going to be killed. There was a decree come out, and the laws of the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. In Job chapter 3 and verse 20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery and life unto the bitter in soul? Job 3 and verse 20 says, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted of her children because they were not. Of course, later we know in the New Testament, they quote that passage of Scripture when Herod kills all the babies. You can imagine what a bitter cry that would be if all the ladies lost their firstborn children. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, and he said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Proverbs 14 and verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, or his own grief. And a stranger doth not intermingle with his joy. Proverbs 17, 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Matthew 26 and verse 75, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, behold, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly, disappointed, exasperated in that process. Now, here's the point. We are guaranteed to be disappointed and hurt. It's going to happen. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Most of us have disappointed other people as well. We've hurt other people. How do we respond to that difficulty? How do we respond to that bitterness, that hurt, that disappointment that needs to happen? How do we respond to all that? Well, how we respond determines whether or not we become bitter ongoing, because we have this deep disappointment that took place. Now, I am by no means making an equation to deep emotional hurt to a movie, okay? So just chill out here. But can I tell you where one of the things comes from that we're disappointed is because we raise the bar of expectation. Have you ever had a situation, maybe it's a restaurant, or maybe it's a fun park, or maybe it's a vacation spot, or whatever, that someone has talked about and 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 talked about, and that poor place will never live up to what those people have said about it, right? And all of a sudden they come and it's like, that was a little disappointing. Like, oh man, you know. Well, when you raise the bar of expectation, then you're bound to be disappointed with that. Now, all of us have expectations. You have an expectation that your car was going to start this morning. That's a reasonable expectation for some of you. For some of you, that might be a miracle expectation, but nevertheless, right? We have that expectation. And when we don't have it, we're a little disappointed. Like, it's like, click, like, what? Like, what happened? You know, look around, you know, if you didn't know nothing about mechanics at all, you open the hood because you think it makes you look smart or something, you know, you look down in there like, yep, don't see anything wrong. You could have left the hood closed and not seen anything wrong, right? It's like, but you're disappointed in the process. So we have that. I remember one time my mom had talked about this movie, and finally we had a chance to watch it together. And I was like, okay. She's like, that's the best movie this actor's ever done. And I'm like, it's not even in my top 10. It's nowhere close to it, right? It's interesting. About a year later, the movie came back on again, and I thought, yeah, I'm just going to watch this again. It was actually a really good movie. But what had happened is my expectations were really low for that movie, right? It was like, this is going to be bad. Sometimes we do that. Now, listen, this is important for us. Every wound has the potential of infection. Every wound has the potential for infection. Joan was a nurse for years. A simple procedure can get infected. You could be sterile. You can do everything right. Sometimes the body just gets infected. And it can be a little infection. You ever had a hangnail or something on there? Or even a tiny splinter? And it's like, man, it's like that. I got to get that thing out of there. Now, this is important, okay? I can walk up to you and flick your finger like that, and it's really nothing. But let a cut that's, excuse me, pussing, and really tender, and let me do that. What happens? Oh, that hurt. Like, oh, I'm sorry, what's the matter? I got this infected finger. That's why when you do something simple to someone and you get the explosion, because there's an infection there. So every time we're wounded, and it happens all the time, okay? Emotionally, those wounds happened all the time. There's potential for infection, and therefore a potential for bitterness. So disappointments may be bitter, but they do not have to lead to bitterness. You may be disappointed in them. Can you see bitterness developing from a legitimate disappointment? Now, sometimes people say, well, I deserve to be bitter. Okay, you don't ever deserve to be bitter. Are there disappointments? Sure. Can we be sad about a situation? Sure. But that doesn't have to lead to bitterness. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm not bitter, then that means this wasn't a legitimate disappointment. No. It was a legitimate disappointment. Make sure you work through that as you can. Okay, number two. Bitterness is an indicator of sin in someone's life. Bitterness is an indicator of sin in someone's life. For instance, and I'm just going to give you a couple of these, okay? Numbers chapter 5 and verse 14 and following, it says, "And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse." Okay, if you remember this story, if they had an accusation of a woman that may have committed immorality, they would have her sit before the priest, she would drink this water, and her belly would swell if she was guilty. God put it up that way. So in other words, it was an indication that something else was wrong. The bitter water revealed the immorality that was taking place. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." So in other words, the bitterness is just revealing other things that take place. All right, now again, this is important for us. Bitterness is not a sin unto itself, meaning it's always connected with something else. Like, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you can't get bitter against someone that you've forgiven. Because if you've forgiven them, you're not going to get bitter against them. It's when I don't forgive them that I struggle with bitterness. I can't get bitter at somebody unless I'm envious of them. Right? So I can be envious that person, it leads to bitterness, but I'm not going to be bitter about them unless I'm envious right here. Now, there's other things too. That's just one of the aspects. And we could go on and on. In other words, bitterness reveals that there's other things happening in my heart. Maybe the disappointment was unrealistic. Maybe it was that I was disappointed, but I shouldn't have been that disappointed. It's like, well, wait a minute. Is God in control or is he not in control? It's important for us. What other sin are we trying to hide with our bitterness? Well, what other sin are we trying to hide? Bitterness, at the least, is an indication of a lack of forgiveness, envy, possibly anger, and on it goes. Number three, bitterness can be indicated by the words of someone. Just a couple of verses, Psalm 64 and verse 3, "Who wilt their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." What was the idea of wilt their sword? That means to sharpen it. In other words, this person is intentionally sharpening the arrows and the sword to get you, because they can't wait to use their words against you. That's bitter. It's bitter words. Romans 3 and verse 14, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." It's in a lengthy section in Romans chapter 3 describing a person who is filled with sin. So are you quick to lash out on certain subjects? Again, go back to that volcanic eruption. Isn't it interesting how you can talk about someone, you can have a normal conversation, and you mention this area, and all of a sudden, like, whoa, hey, time out. Where did that come from? Bitter words. They've got that root that's sitting down in there waiting to be explored upon. Number four, bitterness comes when we are angered or exasperated. Now, we can be angry without it becoming bitterness, but anger is one of the lead-in sins to bitterness. Okay, because typically when I'm angry or exasperated, I'm disappointed. Something didn't go my way, and therefore I'm going to connect to that. Let's look at the scripture. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." The word bitter here means to make bitter or to produce a bitter taste. Going back to our idea of what bitterness means. It means to embitter or to exasperate, to render angry or indignant. So he says, don't cause this in the wife. Now you're like, oh, okay, well, in a husband-wife relationship, you ever met someone, a husband-wife relationship, that there was bitterness there? And he can make or she can make, either one, it can go both ways, what seems like a simple statement at the breakfast table, dinner table where you're having there with them, and all of a sudden it's like World War III's on. You're like, wow. All he said was, you brought out the nice china. Well, there was something else seething back there that had to do with China, not the country. Okay? The plates or whatever else. Again, the very definition of the word indicates anger. Bitterness can also come when someone has treated you with anger. You ever had someone get angry with you for no reason? Number of years ago, and I don't remember, I think it was Caleb's 16th birthday party. My wife can probably tell you, but we were having we did in our home, they got a big birthday party, 5, 10, and 16, and then when they graduated high school. And come to find out when they graduate college too, but that was added on later. But anyway, so we did birthday parties, big ones. And Caleb, he was having his birthday party, and he wanted a nighttime party, and he wanted to do a capture the flag type of deal. Well, we're friends with all of our neighbors, so Caleb went to every one of our neighbors and said, hey, would it be okay if on Friday night we have this capture flag, we're going to run around the neighborhood. We've got a pretty small little block there, but it gives us quite a bit of room. Would that be all right? And all the neighbors, oh, yeah, that'd be fine. You know, no problem. Y'all enjoy yourself or whatever. Well, one of our neighbors forgot that they gave that permission. And I'm telling you, he was so angry. And I mean, he chewed Caleb out. Matter of fact, didn't even let him explain. Totally forgot that he had given permission to do that very thing. When he finally realized it, he didn't apologize. He just backed up and said, well, you shouldn't be doing this anyway. And it's like, you know what? Now, the truth is, my wife and I struggled with that because it really ruined his party. And he had done the right thing to do. He had gone and gotten permission to do that and all this kind of stuff. So if you're not careful, someone's anger spouting at you can cause you to be bitter against them. Be careful. Are you quick to get angry? Or what right of yours has been violated that you're now bitter at? Letter E. Bitterness, and you already knew this, but bitterness is a heart issue. Notice what James chapter 3 and verse 14 says. But if ye have bitter, envying, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The envy and the strife connected to the bitter. And where does it come from? Well, it's coming from the heart. This is something that comes out of the heart. Someone doesn't walk into a situation with no background whatsoever and get bitter immediately. No. Bitterness is a seething disease. Many people have called it the cancer of the Christian life. I would agree with that. Your heart gives you away. When's the last time you had a heart exam? Lord, is my heart bitter? I remember a couple of years ago, I was struggling with forgiveness of someone, and it was just one of those things where every time I thought of their name, I was just like, yeah, you know. And I remember one day I was driving, and the Holy Spirit said, you have two choices. You can either deal with this, or you can go to that person. And I was like, whew. You're like, well, Pastor, is that even biblical? It is. Actually, the Bible says it's the glory of a man to pass over a matter. So either you pass over it, but if you can't pass over it, the Bible says if you have aught against your brother, you go to him. So those are your options. I can just tell you, you can call me a wimp or whatever, but most of the time I'd much rather pass over a matter, right? Like, it's like, I'd just rather do that. Sometimes you can't. And so I thought, well, Lord, I don't want this. I was fighting it. It wasn't like I was giving into it. And the Holy Spirit just prompted my heart of a message I heard or something a number of years ago. They said, every time you think about that person that you're struggling with bitterness, invest in their life. Pray for them. Pray that God will make them a success. And the person that, and I don't remember who preached it, but the person said, you cannot genuinely pray for God's success and blessing on their life and stay bitter at them. You can't do it. And so that's what I started doing. Every time I thought the name, I prayed, God, would you just bless that family? Would you do this? Would you do that? And you know what? It wasn't long before it was gone. Like you, there was nothing there. What a blessing that was to deal with it. Bitterness is a heart issue. Letter F. Bitterness always has company. All right, now I've already talked about this quite a bit, but I wanted to give it to you here. Again, James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Okay, so there's really multiple things here, right? There's the potential bitterness. There's the potential of envy, strife, but that's not it. Glory. You take glory from God, that's something God says he won't share. And lying. Those are all, that's a short verse, but they're all listed there as the potential of it. And I've already said this, but I'll say it again. I've never known a person who was bitter, who did not have other things happening in their lives, from anger to envy to sharp tongue to intimidation to on and on it goes. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, there was a combination of those things. Wow. What other sins are you holding on to, or am I holding on to, because of our bitterness, or vice versa? We ask God to search your heart this week for the potential of bitterness. We allow God to search your heart this week for the potential of bitterness. Now, let me just tell you, okay, if the answer to that question is no, you ought to ask yourself why. Is it because you already know you have bitterness and you don't want to deal with it? Is that what the real deal is? Or are you trying to convince yourself it's not that big of a deal? Now, please listen to me. The Bible tells us in our passage in Hebrews, and again, we're going to spend more time in here next week, but the Bible says that when you have a bitter heart, you have failed of the grace of God. Now, how many of us want to live without the grace of God? I don't want to try that. But when you have a bitter heart, you failed of the grace of God. And that root of bitterness springing up, notice what it says, it troubles you, but thereby, number three, many be defiled. It is impossible to keep the bitterness to yourself. You're like, nobody knows about it. Yes, they do. God the Holy Spirit knows, and that's the most important. But you cannot keep it yourself. You're like, I think I can. Then you're calling God's word a liar. That's a pretty serious charge. Be careful of that. We must deal with it. You're like, but Pastor, you don't understand. I think I was the majority in the right. I know. I'll tell you a story about that next week. You can be the majority in the right. You could have been legitimately hurt. Legitimately hurt. Let me give you one other quick illustration, then we'll be done for today. I've used this a number of times in counseling, but it's important for all of us to work through this, okay? There are three types of sin. Types is not a good word, but you'll understand when I explain it to you, okay? We live in a sin-cursed world. It's just a fact. You maybe worked in your garden this week or whatever, and you got thorns in your finger. That doesn't mean that you committed a sin this week that God was trying to get your attention to. He might have been, but the truth is there's thorn in gardens because we live in a sin-cursed world, right? It's just that way. My yard looks like junk right now. You're like, wow, Pastor. My grass is dead. Like, it's totally dead. We've gotten some of the rain that you guys have gotten, it's missed us, like, completely. I mean, it looks bad. My maple tree is even withering. I'm like, Lord, we need rain like really bad, okay? Okay, so we live in a sin-cursed world. That's the main thing, all right? And there are some things that no matter what we do, we just live in a sin-cursed world. Sickness, drought, those kind of things are going to happen, okay? The second aspect is we have sin that is against us. In other words, it was nothing that we did. Someone just sinned against us. They chewed us out. They were angry with us. It would go even deeper to things like sexual molestation. We could go on and on and on, okay? Somebody sinned against us that was totally not our fault. That's the second type. Then there's sin we commit. We make choices to do, all right? So we live in a sin-cursed world generally. The creation itself is wrong for redemption. We have sin that's against us, that nothing we did, they just sinned against us. Then we have sin that we commit. Okay, here's the problem. When someone legitimately sins against us, it is extremely easy to sin. In other words, we have a legitimate hurt, but I sin in the process. This is a very sensitive subject, but let me work you through one particular aspect. I think it'll help you a little bit, and we'll be done. Many times when someone has been abused, whatever way it is, that person then doesn't forgive the abuser, and there's lots of reasons for that. And as a result of the lack of forgiveness, they become bitter against the person that abused them. Now, please understand, that abuse was wrong. There was nothing that this person did to cause the abuse. That doesn't happen. Abuse happens because men, ladies, are sinners, right? But it is our responsibility when we're bitter because of the abuse. Now we've crossed the line from being sinned against to sinning. Sometimes when you're dealing with people who are hurt, it's hard for them to separate the two. But if you're ever going to get victory over sin in your own life, you've got to separate those and say, God, I'm only responsible for what I do. Now, if you're like the rest of us, what you do is a boatload. There's plenty that we can work with God about. So I can deal with this. I can't change this, and I can't change this, but I can change the one I've done. Make sure you separate that as you work through that, because sometimes people are bitter and they think they have a right to be bitter because someone genuinely hurt them. And if I'm not bitter, then it makes this hurt not seem significant. We're not saying it wasn't significant. We are saying that God is bigger than the sin against you, and you can get the victory for it. But it's a difficult process to work through. So that's just one of those aspects as we move through that, as we try to separate that sin that's been against me and that which I have committed myself. So we've got to be careful. Bitterness is a destructive force in our life. Lord willing, we'll finish up next week and give you some solutions to that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the opportunity that we have to be in it. Thank you that you've given us solutions to these things. Thank you that though we live in a sin-cursed world and though we have a sin problem, that you've given us the solution to that sin problem, and that's the precious cross of Jesus Christ. How glorious that is. And we thank you for it. Lord, would you bless now as we have a little bit of break before we come back to our second service. We love you. In your name we pray.